Our final reading this morning is from the little New Testament letter of 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 3, verses 10, which is a little different from what's in your bulletins, through chapter 4, verse 5. These words are traditionally thought to have been written by the Apostle Paul, sitting in a prison cell, awaiting the end of yet another trial. And while he has gotten off of all of his previous trials, the outlook is bleak, and he believes his execution is imminent. So he writes a letter, which sounds very much like a last testament, and he writes this letter to his young friend Timothy, one of his most trusted co-workers. So this letter is his last chance to advise and admonish and commend his young protege, to whom he's kind of passing the baton in the ministry of the gospel. As one biblical scholar writes, it is the last instruction by a dying man to his beloved son, to whom the whole enterprise of his life is now being turned over. So hear again what the Spirit is saying to you, the church, through Paul's words. Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. The word of the Lord. This last testament of Paul to Timothy, and I would say anyone else throughout the ages who reads it, is an encouragement to live with an unashamed commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to endure faithfully the suffering that such a commitment is likely to create. As Paul comes to the end of this letter, he returns to a single instruction that he thinks undergirds this unashamed commitment to the gospel. But as for you, he writes, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so So let everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Of all the last things Paul could have written about, he chooses to encourage Timothy to continue to study the sacred writings, which instruct him for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, back in those days, the sacred writings that Paul was talking about are the Torah, which is the Jewish book of law made up of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Psalms, and the prophets of the Old Testament. That's kind of what he's speaking about there. These are the scriptures and the stories that Timothy has learned from Paul, as well as from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, two women who were both lifted up by Paul as examples of sincere faith. Timothy comes from a good family. And there is something special about these sacred writings that were taught to him so lovingly by his family and his mentor in the faith. There is something that makes these writings different from any other poems or stories or histories or wisdom sayings of that day or any day. All scripture, Paul writes, is inspired by God. Literally, the Greek says that these writings are God-breathed. Scripture is the God-breathed, written witness of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate, God with flesh on. So when we read the Bible from a Christian perspective, it all is about Jesus. All scripture attests to God's coming in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is looking forward to Christ's coming, and the New Testament recalls and celebrates when God came to earth with flesh on. And with this comes the invitation of salvation through faith in Jesus. Only by studying scripture alone do we understand the significance of why these three people who loved Timothy so deeply spent their lives passing on their love of the scriptures. It's because they know only the scripture holds the power of salvation within their pages. You can't find that anywhere else. This week I read someone who wrote, "God's heart is written out on the pages of scripture." So if you want to know God's heart, read the Bible. If you ever long to hear God speak to you, listen to what God says on the pages of Scripture. If you want to know what God's will for your life is, study these sacred writings. If there are days you wonder if there's even any purpose of this life or of your life, seek God prayerfully on the pages of the Scripture. For you will find God there more than you will find God anywhere else. This is not a new idea for us to be talking about today. 500 years ago, at the end of this very month, Martin Luther, who's, I think my favorite description of him that I have read is, was a stubborn monk, walked up to a church in Wittenberg, Germany, and nailed to its front door a document containing 95 protests. Now, believe it or not, but that was kind of the common practice back in the day. Church doors were kind of like bulletin boards. So when you had something to say, you'd tack something up there, and as people wandered by, they would stop and take a gander and then talk about what you had written. I guess the modern day equivalent would be like a thread of 95 tweets or Facebook posts that as people are scrolling through, they stop and think, "Huh, well, that's kind of interesting. I wonder what he meant by that." So from the academic debates and the street corner discussions of these 95 public protests, five big ideas stood out. And these five big ideas became a rallying cry against a church that seemed to be drifting away from the standards of theology and faith as set forth in Scripture. One of these five big ideas is exactly what Paul expresses in this last testament to Timothy. The idea of sola scriptura in the Latin, which means Scripture alone in English. You see, in that day, in Martin Luther's eyes, the church was teaching that church traditions or church doctrine or church teaching or whatever the Pope happened to say was just as important as God's word in the Bible. Church teaching, tradition, all of it had as much and the same authority as the Scripture. But Luther and other protesting reformers like John Calvin and Charles Wesley and Ulrich Zwingli and Thomas Cranmer, they believed that was wrong. They believed what the church was teaching in that day was contrary to Scripture. Like Paul, they believed no other writing or person or council of people has the same authority as the God-breathed words of the Bible. And they believed in that so much that they stood up and spoke out against the church. Now, I have to say, as Presbyterians, we do have a whole book of creeds and confessions and catechisms that are meant to help us better understand the Bible and to better understand our faith in God. But we believe the Bible is here and the book of confessions is here. Our ability to reason and our experience of life help to shape and inform our faith, but Scripture alone is God-breathed. I have shelves in my office because there are lots and lots of writers who write lots and lots of books about God. And you will hear lots of preachers stand up and preach lots of sermons about salvation. And those are generally good and helpful. But Scripture alone is the best teacher. Through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, Scripture alone is useful for teaching, reproof, and correction. Scripture alone is useful for training in righteousness. Scripture alone equips good believers for every good work. Scripture alone is able to instruct us for salvation in Christ Jesus. Through prayer and a generous dose of the Holy Spirit, Scripture alone tells us the old, old story of everything we need to know for salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Which just might pop up in another sermon in the not-too-distant future as another one of the five big ideas of the Reformation. There's a guy named Joe Small, who was a mentor of John Burgess, who was one of my mentors in seminary. Joe is a quiet, thoughtful man, and one who writes from the perspective of, in Christ all things hold together, which he gets from Colossians. And in a piece he wrote about this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which we will celebrate at the end of the month, he says this: "The most enduring heartbreak of the 16th century Protestant Reformation is the continual fragmentation of the church." For the next 4 weeks, I'm going to sing the praises of the Protestant reformers for addressing the abuses and the misguided places which the church had become blind to, because it had gotten rather successful and comfortable. As a Protestant pastor, I stand on the foundation which they have provided in church history, and my theology is informed by their theology. But just for 1 minute, I want to pause and remember that while the Reformation benefited the church in many ways, which I'm going to tell you about in just a second, it has also caused a division in Christ's body, which is now 500 years old. And at this time, the urgency of these five big ideas that we're going to be talking about, it's referred to by one person as theological road rage. People got so wrapped around the axle about these kinds of things that Europeans were prepared to burn and torture each other because they disagreed on beliefs about Scripture and grace and Jesus, among other things. And I feel like I have to tell you that if you read anything about Martin Luther, you will quickly discover that he wrote some very anti-Semitic things. We can't whitewash away those truths about part of the Reformation. But standing in comparison to this dark side, aside from this amazing theological revolution, is the influence that the Reformation had on the emergence of Western economics, the way it promoted the growth of parliamentary-type governments with shared power and participation instead of a monarch that commanded from on high. Because the Reformation folks thought the Bible was so important, people needed to be able to read it for themselves. So literacy was utmost among their priorities, and there was a huge emphasis on improving things like education, making it more accessible to girls. So there are a lot of good things that the Reformation did. There's some bad fallout from it, but it did many good things. And so to return to my friend Joe Small, who sums up the Reformation's greatest contribution, the best thing that came out of these 95 protests that were nailed to that church door. He says this: the enduring accomplishment of the 16th century Protestant Reformation is the continual recalling of the church to its true treasure, the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. At the end of the day, the Reformation helped to refocus the church's attention on the central message of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Scripture's purpose from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, is theological in nature. And it's there to give us everything we need to be saved. It's all there. And it's the only place this specific revelation of God can be found. It's the only source for the most important message in the world: God's love for us in Jesus Christ. At the end of Paul's letter, his last testament to Timothy, he commends him just as he commends us. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.